Please open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is the third sermon in our series, Remaining Christian in a Non-Christian Culture. In our first sermon in this series, we learned that we must, as Christians, sanctify the Lord in our hearts. Jesus must be the priority in all that we do. And in our second sermon, we learn that as Christ is the priority, so His Word becomes the priority. And His Word is that foundation upon which we are prepared to speak, a reason for the hope that is in us. In the next two sermons, we're going to look at how Christians are to present this hope, these reasons for our hope. Today we'll look at how our speech affects our message. And next time we gather, next time I preach, we will look at how our behavior affects our message. And so we'll begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, and read through verse 17. But the message this morning is particularly on the last portion of verse 15, with meekness and fear. So begin our reading then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Hear now the Word of God. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. God, we humble ourselves now as we come and sit under your word. We have heard you speak to us. Now, God, take your word and by your spirit apply it to our hearts and do so for your glory and our good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this section again in 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to remind you that Peter is writing to a congregation or to a church, many congregations who are going to face persecution in the immediate or in the very near future. And the threat that they are going to face is one of great personal loss. This threat that if they do not deny the Savior who purchased them, it will cost them. It will cost them. And when they refuse to do so, they are going to suffer. Even as he says here, when they do good, even though it is not normal for people to harm you when you are doing good, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. You're blessed. And in suffering, Peter knows, the Holy Spirit knows, that those who suffer for righteousness' sake are going to be tempted to lose hope. Be tempted to give up. This is too hard. I cannot do it. I have no hope. And Peter says, no, don't give up hope. Never give up hope in the gospel. But in contrast to giving up, in contrast to being afraid, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Look to Christ Remember that you are the Lord's and that He loves you. Set your sights upon Him. Everything else will become dim. The suffering and the persecution that you face will look a lot less disastrous for you and those around you when you are not looking at it, but you are looking at Christ. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and then you'll be ready to give an answer, He says. When those people ask you about the hope that in you hope, that hope that has gone down into your hearts, like that seed that goes in the ground and produces fruit, so it has gone deep and taken root. And now, when you are asked, why is it that in the midst of this suffering, you have hope, you can give a reason for the hope that is in you. But Peter goes on and tells us that it's important, as we do give this reason for the hope that is in us, that we make sure that we do it in the right way. There are two things that affect how we present the truth to others. The words we speak, we're going to look at that today, and also the way we behave. Lord willing, we'll look at that next time we look at this passage. It says here that we are to do it with meekness and fear. That's the speaking. And then also having a good conscience, that is before God, and that our conduct will be good before others. We won't be ashamed, but they will be when they falsely accuse us. Today I want to look at communicating this hope with our words. It's important. You know, the title of this sermon is How We Speak Matters. This is very important. Because how you present the truth is as important as what you present as truth. How you present the truth is as important. In fact, I'm convinced that presenting the truth of the gospel, which, by the way, is the gospel of grace, in an ungracious way, will do just as much to hinder the cause of Christ than any false teacher will do. Now, false teachers need to be winsome, don't they? They need to be winsome in order to cover up, to misdirect the falsehood that they are peddling. But we have the truth. And as those who have the truth, we ought to be even more winsome. Not only because we have the truth, but because the truth is affecting our hearts and giving us that joy, that hope that we want to share with others. John Calvin of this verse says, "This is the most necessary admonition. For unless our minds are endued with meekness, contentions will immediately break forth." Immediately break forth. But Peter says that we are to give this reason with meekness and fear. We're going to talk a little bit about what he means there by fear. But the reality is that fear must never be divorced from meekness. We can never sacrifice our convictions out of a misguided sense of courtesy. And so what I hope that you see as we look at these two words, meekness and fear, and how they should control our speech, is that as Christians, our speech must be a carefully balanced mixture of both courtesy and conviction. As Christians, our speech must be a carefully balanced mixture of both courtesy and conviction. We'll see two things: that meekness must always guide our conversations, but meekness must never override our convictions. Well, how is it that meekness must always guide our conversations? Peter says here that we are to do it with meekness. What does it mean to speak with meekness? The Greek word that is translated here, meekness, is translated elsewhere, humility or courtesy, but it is often translated as gentleness. And look with me over at Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, as Paul gives the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians and chapter 5, verse 23, there's that word in the New King James Version, gentleness. It's the same word, gentleness. And if you look down at Galatians chapter 6, Verse 1, we see the same word. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest also you be tempted. So gentleness, with meekness, with gentleness. Now, I want you to understand that meekness is not weakness. Don't ever confuse meekness with weakness. Don't confuse harshness or maybe raising your voice with strength. In fact, parents, and I'm talking to myself here as well, because I've been one to raise my voice. But don't ever confuse raising your voice with strength. Don't ever confuse raising your voice with authority and power, because when you raise your voice, you're not really demonstrating authority and power. You're actually demonstrating your lack of it. If you had authority and power, you would have been able to tell your children to do this with a regular voice, and they would have listened. You've lost control. You've lost power. You're trying to gain it back. I love this. I read this. Meekness is strength that accommodates another's weakness. Meekness is strength that accommodates another's weakness. When that pertains to our speech, here's what it means. It means that in conversation, meekness is displayed or demonstrated when we could overpower the other person with our words, but we choose not to do so. When we could overpower them, but we choose not to do so. The opposite of meekness in our speech is pride or excessive zeal. It's not wrong to be zealous for the truth, but it is wrong. It is wrong to be proud and even hurtful in the way that we proclaim that truth. So that's what it means to speak with meekness. Not to overrule and override people, but to show a strength that accommodates another's weakness. To be gentle. Now, why do we need to speak with meekness toward others? Well, I think the first and primary reason is because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. What He has done in us and the fact that He is the one that we represent. We represent as Christians Christ, who has been so very meek with us. There are many out there who seem to want the Jesus who went and turned over the money changers' tables. And yes, He did that. But even in preparing for this sermon, I meditated upon the meekness of Christ and who He is, who He says He is in Matthew 11:29. I am gentle and lowly of heart. The description that is given in Isaiah 42. We don't have to turn there, but I'll read this to you. Isaiah 42 and verse 3. Speaking in this prophetic way of the Lord Jesus Christ, a bruised reed He will not break, and a smoking flax He will not quench. A bruised reed, think of a plant that is bent over. He doesn't come through and just snap it off. He lifts it up. That smoking flax, that end of a candle that is about ready to go out. He doesn't place His fingers over it and crush it, but He fans the flame. That's the picture here of who Jesus is. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 1 calls His message the one that is done with the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. So it's because of what Christ is doing in us and because He is the one we represent that we ought to speak with meekness toward others. But also because the way we speak affects the message. No doubt about that. Have you ever met someone who was so right but was so wrong at the same time? They're so right in getting the truth out there, but the way that they are doing it is so wrong. Maybe they said something online and you want to share it, but you just can't. Because they have poisoned the very message that they're seeking to proclaim. That's the danger, isn't it? They will poison the message. Maybe you are that person or have been that person. We're all prone to do that. We ruin the very thing that we want to proclaim. And I think that some people are so ready to give that answer that Peter speaks of They're so ready, or at least they think they're ready to give the answer, that they come out with both guns blazing. And they just start firing. And they forget to read on. Yes, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness. And meekness comes first, with meekness. In the Reformed world, sometimes known as the cage stage, you come and you see the doctrines of grace and the Bible is being opened up to you and you're ready to go out there and you're ready to take on the world. And they call it the cage stage because they say you should put yourself in a cage where you meditate upon these truths and then you let them soften your heart and deal with them before you just go out there like a fire hose blasting everyone. And there are some people who don't grow out of this cage stage. And it's a sad thing. But we don't come out with guns blazing. Because when we do, it can be just as harmful to our gospel witness and the truth as those who teach falsehood. We're not to speak the truth without love. Both errors must be avoided. We cannot speak the truth without love, but we also cannot speak falsehood in love. Now that's how God speaks to us. We heard the law read earlier, and yes, was the law given on Mount Sinai? Yes, but as God comes to us in the gospel, He doesn't thunder with the law from Mount Sinai and say, do this or else, but He gently calls us from another mountain, Calvary, and the cross, and He says, come to Christ. Come to Me, all you who are weary of seeking your own salvation, who are weary of dealing with your sin, and who are weary of trying to fight it in your own strength, come to Me. Because I alone will give you rest. That's what Jesus says. One commentator puts it this way. An aggressive defense of the faith betrays a misunderstanding of what the faith is all about. Theological differences should be discussed in an atmosphere of respect for the intelligence and the integrity of each party. Now, it does not mean that we ought not to stand up for truth. We'll get to that. But how we do it is important. In fact, teaching the truth without living the truth makes you a walking contradiction. You're a walking contradiction. If you're preaching a gospel of grace, it ought to be done with grace. Right? I wonder if those with whom you have conversations, maybe have had conversations this week, would say that you are meek, that you are gentle, that you are courteous, that you're humble in the way that you speak to them. Or for you younger people, or even those who are older, how you type to them. I thought about this in our day and age. It may be very true that we say more words to people by typing them than actually speaking them. But the truth applies there as well. And so evaluate your own heart. When people say, that is a meek person, that is a gentle person, that person always speaks graciously to me, even when we disagree. Even when we disagree. Now you may, and I know I do, fail at this. We do. It'd be wonderful to say everything that I speak is all grace. But when you're in the middle of that frustrating situation and those words come out that you did not want to say, or you did not really, in God's grace, feel are a good way of building up the other person, what do you do? What do you do? In other words, how do we find the strength to do what God says to do here? How do we speak to others with meekness? Now let me tell you how not to do this. If you leave here and think, I'm going to go work on speaking in a more gracious way to other people by implementing these practices, you're not going to get very far. Because that's not how you are going to truly speak with grace and with meekness to others. Only Jesus Himself can make you meek. He is meek. In fact, I love these words in Luke chapter 4 and verse 22. I'm continually going back to this and praying this. God, make this the response to my words. Luke chapter 4. Jesus has just proclaimed this gracious message in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, that He has been anointed to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And look at verse 22. So all bore witness to Him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. That's what we want to shoot for. I want people to say, wow, look at the gracious words that proceeded out of your mouth. And when they say, how is it that you are speaking gracious words? I can tell them it's not because I'm a gracious person. But it's because Christ is a gracious Savior. And He is working in and through me to speak words of grace to you. The only way you're going to be able to do this is if you come to God and your heart is softened by His Spirit. And you are enabled to do this. And so if you have, and when you do fail at this, when you speak those harsh words, that's when you need to come to Christ. You need to come to God. You need to confess where you have been harsh and unloving and plead with God to change you, to change your heart. And He will do that. And He will make you into a more gracious person. And He will give you the ability to speak in this way with meekness. But as that happens, we have to be careful. We have to be careful. Because there's a danger that we will be tempted to, in our desire to be meek, forget that the reason that we are being meek is to point to the truth of who Jesus is. In other words, our hearts must not be so softened that they turn to jello and we just allow anything to come. And that's why Peter adds here fear. Yes, we are to speak with meekness, but also with fear. And here we see that meekness must never override our convictions. Meekness must be tempered with fear. And there are two primary ways in which fear is used in the Bible. And one is in a negative way. It is to represent a state of distress, intense concern for pain or upcoming danger. In other words, to be scared of something. We commonly use fear in that way in our conversations. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 is an example of this. Paul writes, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears." They were being persecuted. Paul says, we were afraid. We had fears. But then the second way that it is used, and the way that it is used here, is in a positive way. Of reverence or respect. Look at Ephesians. And then chapter 6, verse 5. Paul uses the word in this positive way in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, speaking of bondservants. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not afraid of those over you, but with a reverence toward those who are over you. Now it's fascinating because in 1 Peter, Peter is already told those he's writing to and us, that we are not to be afraid. Not to be troubled or afraid in verse 14. But there he's speaking with regard to man. We are not to fear man. We are not to fear man. But here he says, let me tell you what fear is to look like. It is to be a reverence for God. A reverence for God. And so as we respond to people with meekness, we must never forget that we are doing so as servants of the Holy God who has given us truth. We must reverence Him in His person, in His Word. And so let me put it to you this way. Meekness, and when we respond in meekness, we must be willing to avoid every offense but one. When we respond in meekness, we must be willing to avoid every offense but one, and that's the gospel. Because we're told that the gospel is going to be an offense in and of itself. Why? Because what are we going to tell people? Even if you say it in the nicest way, you are telling people, or more importantly, God is telling people, that they are a sinner. And that it's all their fault. They're responsible. That they are helpless. No one likes to hear that. They are helpless to save themselves, and there's only one way to salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's a difficult message to hear. And only if the heart is changed by God to receive it will it ever be received. It is an offense. So yes, be meek, but remember this. Never allow your meekness to cause you to soften the truth in order to be kind to people. Because that's not truly being kind to them. That's telling them what they want to hear, but not what they need to hear. But with all that being said, we need to make sure, hear me in this, we need to make sure that we don't add to that offense with our speech. The gospel is going to be enough of an offense. And don't ever use the offense of the gospel to justify your offensive words. That's not how that works. You can't be offensive to someone and then say, well, that's because the gospel's offensive. No, that's simply because you are being offensive. Let the gospel do its work. Don't add your offensive words to it. How do we do this, though? Well, Paul, I think, gives us some good direction as he's writing to Timothy, and he's writing to him on how we should, how the church should be structured and how we should live as believers in it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. How is it that we can make sure that we are meek, but at the same time do so with reverence for God and uphold the truth of His Word? Well, here it is. Verse 24 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive to him to do his will. Here is the motivation that we ought to have. Yes, we are not to quarrel. We are to be gentle. We are to teach. We are to be patient. But notice why we are to do that. With the hope that perhaps God will grant those to whom we speak repentance. God has granted us repentance. We did not deserve it. He granted it to us. And as Christians, we want to see others have that same blessing. That they may come to their senses. And so when you enter into a conversation, if you do so with this motivation, that you are not engaging in a war of words with another person, but you are engaged in a rescue mission for another person. And the very words that you use and the meekness with which you speak are going to be used, perhaps by God, to grant them repentance. Now, what a joy that would be to know. And we will know some things, you know, in heaven we'll see things, but to know. And somebody come to you later and said, you know, you spoke gracious words to me so many years ago. And I was alienated from the Lord and I hated Him. But you know what? Your gracious words stuck with me. And He has granted me repentance. Oh, to hear those words. And we need to speak these meek words with fear of God in our world today, don't we? Because the reality is that we are living in a culture that is increasingly becoming non-Christian, and God is going to require us to speak out more and more. But remember, how we choose to speak matters. How we speak matters. You can do more harm to the gospel, by speaking the gospel of grace in a less than gracious way. It betrays the truth of the message that you are trying to convey. Remember this, you represent Christ. You represent Christ, the meek Savior who is gentle and lowly in heart, who will not break the bruised reed. He will not quench the smoking flax. So what I want you to do this week with this is I really want you to meditate upon Christ and His meekness. Look at verses and memorize them, such as Matthew 11:29, where Jesus says, "I am gentle and lowly of heart." And think about how God has been gentle with you and how God has shown you these things. Passages like Isaiah 42:3. He will not break the bruised reed. He will not quench the smoking flax. And then ask God in prayer, "God, make me like my Savior." Don't allow me to lose my conviction, but as I present my convictions to the world, allow me to do so as a rescued sinner seeking to see other sinners rescued and brought to Christ. Ask Him in prayer to do that by His Spirit, to work in your heart. Because you're going to be called upon to give that reason for the hope that is in you. And when you are called upon, you must, by God's grace, do it with meekness and fear. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we desire to do this, to be those who faithfully represent You in this world, who let our light shine before men that they may not see us, but they may see You. And You, God, have been so gracious to us. Now help us by Your Spirit to go forth and out of thanksgiving for all that You have done for us in Christ, display that meekness to others, that they may hear that You would perhaps grant them repentance and rescue them from that captivity under which that they have lived for so long. Oh God, do this by Your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.